Well, good morning. If we haven't met, my name is Joash Thomas, and I get to serve on the teaching team of this beautiful community that inspires me so much. Merry Christmas. Okay, well, that I was wondering if I'd get that response, because some of you are genuinely wondering why I just wish you a Merry Christmas on January 4th. Maybe you're even confused by all the Christmas decor still up. Like, why are the Christmas trees and the lights still up? And, you know, why are we singing Christmas songs on the first Sunday of January? But you see, Christmas, according to a lot of the global church, is still on. It's not over yet. In fact, the 12 days of Christmas is a real thing, celebrated by many denominations across the global church, like the Anglicans and the Lutherans and the Catholics. And it all culminates in Epiphany on January 6th, the final day of Christmas. Funnily enough, also the day we're doing Christmas pack-up here. I don't know if that was planned liturgically or intentional as well, but it works, and do sign up for that, because that is the final day of Christmas. In fact, Epiphany is the season right in between Christmas and Lent. Now, some of you, if you grew up in a non-liturgical Christian church like I did, I grew up evangelical. If you grew up not in a high church, but in a non-liturgical church, you probably have no idea what these big words mean. Words like Advent and Epiphany and Lent and Christmas, and it's all probably newer to you. And that's okay. It's newer to me too, because I didn't grow up in that as well. In fact, I would even say that you don't need to know about the Christian calendar to be a Christian, right? Because so much of the global church doesn't know these things and don't practice these events of the year on the Christian liturgical calendar. But you see, the reason why we at Lakeside Church have made more of an intentional effort to mark these moments throughout the year is to connect ourselves with the global church. Because I don't know about you, but it can be quite isolating to be a Christian who cares about justice these days. You could feel quite alone in your journey as a Christian, regardless of what you're walking through. And being connected with the global church through the Christian calendar is a reminder that we are not alone, that we are not alone in our spiritual journey, that we're not alone in this journey of becoming and belonging more with Jesus and his body, the global church. The purpose of Epiphany is to remind ourselves that Jesus isn't just for us. He's for the world. He's for the world. That Jesus isn't just your personal savior. He's also the savior of the world. In fact, he's first and foremost the savior of the world, of all of creation. Not just human beings, but all of creation. Every living thing, every living being in this world. And if Jesus is the savior of the world, we must be open to the ways in which Jesus has already revealed himself to his world. This world that he was a part of creating with the triune God. This world that he loves so much. You see, the main Epiphany event happens right in the Christmas story. The visit of the Magi, also known as the three wise kings or the three wise men from the east or the three kings. And we're going to take a look at this event in Matthew chapter 2. Let me read this for us. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is this child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star in the east and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet Micah. Let's jump to verse 7. Then Herod secretly called for the Magi and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word so I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen in the east until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. Let me pray for us. Creator God, creator of the heavens and the earth, who takes the time to show us your love for us in the ways little and big and small. Thank you for this freedom that we have here to gather together, to lean closer to you through scripture, through your son, Jesus. And thank you for this incredible church that is living in such sacrificial ways, even in this Christmas season, is showing your self-sacrificing love to the world around it by showing it to our city, Guelph. And God, I pray that you would be with us in this time together. Now I'm going to invite you, if you're comfortable with this, you speak to God, you connect with the Spirit over a few moments, and ask for the Spirit of God to give you the eyes to see Jesus in Scripture and in the world today. Let me give you a few moments to do this in your hearts. And now, if you would, I ask that you pray for me, that the Spirit would encourage me and speak through me to the deepest needs of your heart right now, which God knows and sees and hears. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Creator God, we love you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So a few months ago, I got to attend the coolest baptism I've ever been to. Like way cooler than even my own baptism ceremony. This friend of mine called Adam, who I actually met here at Lakeside Church, and I've got a picture of Adam and I here as well. I actually met Adam at Lakeside Church at my book launch party here a few weeks ago that many of you so generously came and attended. And Adam came up to me after the event and introduced himself and said, "I'm Indian too, and I'm actually getting baptized at another church in town, Royal City Mission, this Sunday. And I'd love for you to be there. I don't know if you can make it, but I'd love for you to be there. I'll have chai and samosas if you're able to make it." Now, if you know me, you know that I never turn down chai and samosas. So naturally, I had to go. I had to go and witness this baptism, also with the hope of making a new friend from India here in Guelph, who was getting baptized at Royal City. So I go to Adam's baptism not knowing anything about his story, literally like the second time in my life meeting him, showing up at his baptism, and what I heard astounded me. It astounded me. You see, Adam comes from a Muslim family in India. And it was actually, according to Adam, it was actually Islam that introduced him to Jesus at a young age. Now, I don't know if you know this, but Jesus is a very well-respected prophet in the Islamic tradition. So Muslims all over the world are introduced to Jesus at a young age, even if they don't have a full picture of Jesus. But I mean, really, who among us has a full picture of Jesus 2,000 years later? We're all trying to figure out this Jesus thing, this church thing. We're all trying to understand God. But you see, Adam then moved to Guelph to study and somehow got connected at Royal City Mission, where he started working as a cook in their food bank kitchen. The same food bank that we as a church just generously supported over Christmas. And it was actually working at this food bank with a community of Christians doing justice that allowed Adam to get to know Jesus better. And the more Adam learned about Jesus while serving at Royal City Mission, the more he realized that he wanted to follow this Jesus too. But you see, Adam didn't want to follow Jesus by himself in isolation. He wanted to follow Jesus by still being a part of his community. And as if all of this isn't crazy enough, this next part of Adam's story blew my mind. You see, in Eastern cultures like ours, community is everything. It's everything. So if you can follow Jesus and somehow still be at peace with your community, nothing like it. That's the best case scenario. So Adam does this. He goes to the local imam at the local mosque here in Guelph, and he starts meeting with this imam, and he starts asking for this imam's blessing to be a part of both communities, the community that taught him a lot about following Jesus at Royal City Mission, and the community that introduced him to Jesus, the Muslim community. And this generous imam blessed Adam, and he released him to follow Jesus. And he didn't just bless him, he also graciously attended Adam's baptism ceremony. I was actually at the baptism, and the imam was sitting in the row next to me, and I had no idea who this person was. And at this baptism that we got to attend and bear witness to, Adam honored the faith that introduced him to Jesus at a young age by honoring his mother and his sister who were present at his baptism too, and by honoring his imam. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, the Apostle Paul says this: "In that renewal, there's no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, enslaved, and free. But Christ is all and in all." Christ is all and in all. You know, sometimes we forget this, but Jesus is actually everywhere in his creation. He's not just in the four walls of the church. He's in the world that God created and loves so much, if we have the eyes to see Jesus there. And if we have the humility and the curiosity to see Jesus there. You know, the Epiphany story of the Magi reminds us of exactly this. You see, Magi were holy men, mostly from Persia or modern-day Iran, and they were mostly priests and astrologers from another religion. This religion called Zoroastrianism. Now, many of us have probably never heard of this religion, but it's a religion that still exists today. It's no longer present in Persia, but it's still present in parts of India. In fact, I grew up with Zoroastrian friends in Mumbai whose ancestors came from Persia many centuries ago. Now, we don't know how these Magi had heard of Jesus, but we do know that their religion had taught them to watch out for Jesus. Their religion had taught them to watch for signs of Jesus in God's creation. We don't know how much access they had to the scriptures, probably not a lot, but they had access to creation, for Jesus was, by watching the stars. So they go to King Herod, the ruler of the Jewish people, all the way in the Jewish capital city, Jerusalem. And here's what we need to know about Herod. Herod was an agent of the Roman Empire. And Herod was actually quite unpopular among his Jewish community for taking the side of their oppressing and colonizing empire, despite being Jewish. So he was hated by his community and naturally was a little insecure about that, a little worried about holding on to his power in that scenario. I won't spend too much time unpacking Herod here, but I do want to say this. You see, it's easy for us in our day and age to look at certain people, maybe even people in power over you at your workplace, your government, and look at them and say, they're Herod, they're the bad people, they're the worst. And it's easy to look at people like that from a distance and throw stones at them, not realizing that you and I are probably one or two traumatic events away from being like a Herod. We're one or two situations of being in empire-shaped structures, of being away from becoming like Herod, a person who has goodness in him because is created in the image of God, but has lost sight of that humanity within themselves and is doing harmful things, maybe out of their trauma, that's hurting people around them. Really horrible things. It's easy for us to cast stones, but I say all that to say, I don't want us to look at Herod in this text as, oh, this horrible guy who had no redeeming things to him. I want us to look at Herod from the eyes of Jesus, maybe, and try to find the goodness, maybe, in this person. Maybe have some compassion on them. And maybe that would give us the courage to have compassion on the Herods in our lives and the empathy for people in our lives who do bad things, no doubt, and need to be held accountable, but are also created in the image of God. But I'll jump back to my script here. I just had a Pentecostal moment there, my Pentecostal upbringing. But you see, what's interesting is that when the Magi go to Herod, because of this background that I just shared about Herod being insecure about his power, Herod gets insecure and Herod gets anxious. And just like any power-hungry, insecure leader, when Herod is anxious, everyone around Herod gets anxious too. So Herod goes to the Jewish religious leaders and he basically tells them, how did you miss this? You had one job. And where do we find this baby? Now, it's fascinating to me how the Jewish religious leaders miss out on the Messiah promised by their prophets. But the Magi from the East, from another religion, don't. Because again, Jesus isn't just for one people group or one religion or one nation. Jesus is for the world. And he's for our enemies too. But there's another interesting dynamic going on here. Now I know that we think the Magi are cool today, but in Jesus' day, the Magi would have been looked down upon by the Jewish religious leaders because the Magi were ultimately foreigners from the wrong religion. And they weren't just foreigners from a wrong religion, they were also religious leaders of that foreign religious group. You know, the Magi's in our context today would be like the Muslim imams or the Hindu pundits or the Buddhist monks. You know, in today's Canadian church context, this would be like Canadian Christians looking down upon Hindu, Muslim, or Sikh immigrants or religious leaders for having different expressions of their faith, for having different understandings of God. Not that this ever happens, by the way. Canadian Christians never have a problem with people from other religions, right? There's no fear or anxiety about immigration in Canada right now at all. Sorry, sarcasm is my love language. I had to go there. But you see, it's even more interesting that the foreign priests who don't have easy access to the religious scriptures of Jesus' community show up with insight, with greater insight about the Jewish Messiah that was promised to the Jewish people. An insight that even the Jewish religious leaders don't have, despite having access to the scriptures and despite being immersed in the scriptures even. I wonder if there's a lesson for us here as Canadian Christians today. We don't know everything about how God works. If we're being really honest with ourselves, we don't know everything about God. And we'll never know everything about God from just our perspectives and our experiences of God. But here's the thing. Jesus can teach us more about himself. Jesus can teach us more about himself if we humble ourselves enough to learn from others with different experiences and different understandings of God. Now, even as I say that, I can feel the discomfort from some of us in this room. Because the reality is that many of us have been conditioned by empire-shaped ways of understanding God into thinking that we have God all figured out. We have it all figured out. You know, we're so attached to our idol of certainty that we forget what it means to walk humbly with God. In my own Indian evangelical upbringing, I was taught to look down upon Christians from other denominations who held to the same ancient creeds that I held to, that my church held to. So instead of seeing Catholics and Orthodox Christians and mainline Protestant Christians as fellow siblings in Jesus, I was raised to see them as not Christian enough, or not serious Christians, or not biblical, or not heretics, full-on heretics. And because I was raised to not show humility and curiosity towards other Christians, I was unable to do that with devout religious people from other religions, too. And instead of being trained in cultivating the humility and the curiosity to ask questions and to sit with my Hindu, Muslim, and Sikh friends, to ask questions about their experiences of God, I was trained in how to do apologetics and how to defend the Christian faith from people from other religions asking questions about the Christian understanding of God. Now, I'm not bashing Christians who care about apologetics. Don't hear me saying that. But here's what I am getting at. Defensiveness instead of humility and curiosity is not the way of Jesus. Let me say that again. Defensiveness is not the way of Jesus. Humility and curiosity is. Now, Jesus didn't defend himself, even though he had every right to. Instead, he drew closer to the messiness and the uncertainty and the ambiguity of humanity. And this is exactly the posture that the Magi take when they come all the way from the east, all the way from Persia, to find Jesus. They show curiosity by traveling all the way and asking questions after entering into a context that's not their own. And they show humility by coming all the way to a poor working class family giving birth in a manger. Now, I find it quite tragic that so many of us as Christians, well-intentioned Christians, are eager to share about our faith, as we should be. But we're so bad at doing this because we're so bad at listening. You know, anyone who works in sales or fundraising will tell you that the best salespeople, the best fundraisers, are people who spend more time listening than speaking. People who spend more time asking questions and being humble in that way instead of pretending to have all the answers. Even if we do have some answers. And it's not just Western Christians who struggle with this, by the way. I'll share this with you. A friend of mine from India is a missionary in Sri Lanka. And he recently told me about the indigenous people group of Sri Lanka, the Veda people. We have a picture of them as well. You see, this indigenous group is quite closed off from the rest of Sri Lankan society. But my friend, who's served as a missionary there for decades, has built relationships with some of their leaders. Now, one of the customs of the Veda people is this morning ritual where they sing curses at the sun, curses after curses. So my friend, being curious, asked his friends in the Veda community why they do this. And here's what they said. Our ancestors have told us about a bright light in the sky, which will take us to the place of our liberator's birth. But you see, the sun is so bright that it overshadows all the other lights in the sky. And it's possible that we've actually missed our Savior and our liberator's birth because of this light of the sun that's clouded this bright light we've been waiting for. So this is why we sing curses to the sun, because we have no idea if this other bright light has already come to take us to our liberator. Let me give you a moment to take all that in. But you know what's tragic? When my friend learned this, he went to the local Protestant denominations in Sri Lanka and he said, "Did you know this? These folks have probably been waiting for Jesus for generations now, for centuries. And if you're sharing about Jesus with them, just start at Matthew chapter 2 with the story of the Magi. Why do you start all the way in Genesis 1? When you can just start at Matthew 2, they're already there." But these local church leaders, many of whom are trained by Western missionaries and Western seminaries, refuse to listen and they refuse to meet their indigenous neighbors where they already are and their revelation of Jesus. Because listening to our neighbors from different faiths and learning from them takes courage, takes humility, it takes curiosity, and it also takes a certain amount of being secure in our own faith. But let's jump back to the Magi here. The foreigners who understand the Jewish Messiah better than Herod and better than Herod's religious leaders. The Magi also show humility by bringing Jesus gifts. Gold, frankincense, myrrh. Now, these gifts were also prophesied of by the prophet Isaiah, but they're significant for another reason too. These are really expensive gifts, if you didn't catch that. You see, Bible scholars believe that this gold was likely what funded Jesus' family's escape to Egypt that you see later in Matthew chapter 2. When Herod sends his armies to look for Jesus, to kill Jesus after they find him in the manger. You see, the Holy Family becomes a refugee family fleeing violence. And this gold likely funded their refugee journey. Frankincense is important because in Eastern religions at that time, and even today, including in ancient Judaism, frankincense is what you used in temple worship. It was used to worship the divine, to give people the smell and the sense that something's happening here, something mysterious is happening here. This is why many branches of the Eastern Church today, like the Eastern Orthodox Church, or even the Anglican Orthodox tradition that my St. Thomas Indian Christian ancestors come from, have frankincense in their Sunday morning worship services too. This is why they do that. These are ancient traditions from the cultures of that time. Because when the Apostle Thomas brought us the gospel 2,000 years ago, he also brought with him many of the traditions of these other Eastern religions. And finally, myrrh. Myrrh is what was used in Jesus' time for the funerals of wealthy people. And interestingly enough, you see a wealthy follower of Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea in John chapter 19, using myrrh to bury Jesus' body after it's taken down from the cross. You see, Epiphany is the story of all of us. It's a story of all of us. Because to the Jewish religious leaders of Jesus' time, unless you're from a Jewish background yourself, you're just a filthy foreigner from the wrong religion, from the wrong part of the world. And Epiphany is the story of Jesus revealing himself to those considered filthy immigrants and foreigners and outsiders and outcasts, to us today who make up the global church, but also to all of humankind, regardless of their societies and religions and cultures, and regardless of their political and theological beliefs. Because Christ is all and in all who are made in the image of God. I want to close by inviting us to reflect on these two questions here. I want us to really sit with these questions, and we'll maybe, I'll have Noah come up and just create some space for us to sit in this. But let's start by doing this. Let's start by just quieting our hearts. Just be present with ourselves. Be present with Jesus, with the Spirit, who wants to teach us new things about God every day. And as we sit in that contemplative, reflective space, I want us to ponder this first question here. What are the spaces I inhabit, the spaces I occupy, where I feel like a magi, an outsider who doesn't fit in? Maybe this is at work or school or your neighborhood, your community, your family. And how is the Spirit providing hope for me to persevere in these spaces through this Epiphany story of the Magi? Let me give us a few moments to sit with the Spirit in this and process this with the Spirit. Here's the next question I want us to wrestle with and sit with. And this might be a more challenging question to sit in the tension of, but Jesus is found in the tension. So let's try to find Jesus in the tension of this. How is Jesus inviting me to cultivate the eyes to see him, to see Jesus in my neighbors with different religious beliefs, both Christian and non-Christian, people who believe different things about God, express their belief and their faith in different ways? How is Jesus inviting me to cultivate the eyes to see Jesus in them and in their religious practices in the days ahead? What does it look like for me to do this with humility and curiosity, values taught to us by Jesus? Let's sit with this, with the Spirit, for a few moments.
Thank you for that challenge, Joash. And if you're here today and you'd just like someone to pray for you, we have a prayer team at the front. If you're processing something, maybe something from this morning, something from the holidays, feel burdened by something, afraid of something, dreading something, they'd be happy to pray with you and for you, and it's completely confidential. And I just want to close us with a blessing as we leave and as we go from here and we take this message of the Magi with us. Now, to God, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to God's power that is at work within us, to God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace, friends.